Mr. Hall did mention this morning that the message this morning was to be a charge to the congregation, and then this afternoon the message is a charge to the minister, although it's not solely a message for him, so that's not an invitation for you to go to sleep. You're still to hear what is to be said, and some of you maybe have had a bit of a sugar rush in the last couple of hours, but if you can fight through the weariness, we do really appreciate you all being here. And so we're going to ask Mr. Hall if he'll come now and bring the message, please.
Thank you very much, Philip. Well, can I just, on behalf of the congregation in Kingston, bring our warm Christian greetings both to the congregations of Lock and Port Lincoln, and also to our brother Kyle and Epi and Abiah. They send their continued support and prayers for you in the work of the gospel, and they rejoice with you today in the ordination and installation of your new minister. I came across in the front of my Bible this morning a little quotation that I had included in one of our order of services some months ago in Kingston. Sometimes they pile up in the front of my Bible. I keep them there for weeks and months, but this one in particular stood out to me this morning. It's a quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, "The most critical need of the church at this moment is men, bold men, free men. The church must seek in prayer and much humility the coming again of men made of the stuff of which prophets and martyrs are made." And may God grant you such a man in your pulpit here in South Australia. I'd like to bring to your attention some words written by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. And you want to read some verses from the end of chapter 3 and some from the beginning of chapter 4. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll begin reading at verse 14. Let's hear God's word. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." May God bless his word to our hearts. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon the word that we have read together this afternoon. We ask that thy Holy Spirit, who has penned and preserved these words, might now come and be our teacher, revealing to us the very cause of Christ. Speak to us, we pray. Leave us not comfortless. We ask that we may be directed through the word of God to the various tasks and duties that thou would lay before us. Give us understanding of the passage. Apply it to our hearts. And may we live to thy glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Little did I realize some 17 years ago when I came out to South Australia as a student, a licentiate preacher, that I'd be standing in a pulpit in Port Lincoln ordaining a young man to the gospel ministry in South Australia. I feel quite privileged to be here today, to be part of the service. It's with fond memories that we come back again each time to this part of God's kingdom. Thankful for the people that we met and for the labour that we were engaged in and to see it going on. And we pray that the Lord's blessing would continue to rest upon it. We see our brother's ordination here as a token from the Lord for good. And we anticipate hearing the good things that God has in store for his church in this part of his vineyard. I have the task now of bringing a charge to the minister. And he will have many duties that will call upon his time and his attention. But the one I believe that is foremost of all of his duties, be it visitation or counseling or praying or evangelizing, I think his chief duty is to preaching, to bringing God's word. And that is the final charge that the Apostle Paul brings to Timothy. He's waiting for his execution. He senses that the time of his departure has come. And he says, I'm now ready to be offered. And it's as if he's handing over the baton to his younger friend and his understudy. And it is the inspired word of God that is uppermost in his mind. And being inspired by the Spirit of God, Paul realizes that Satan will relentlessly attack God's word. And so, having established the trustworthy nature of the Scriptures, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says to Timothy, I now charge thee. You have a duty to perform, to be faithful to the preaching of the word of God, no matter what opposition or hardships come your way. Preaching and hearing God's word are of utmost importance in the view of the eternity that awaits us. Now notice what Paul says there in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. If Paul had merely said, Timothy, I charge thee, preach the word, that would have been a strong exhortation. If he had said, Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, that would have been a really strong exhortation. If he had said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, preach the word. We are off the charts when it comes to the strength of his exhortation. But when he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. It's hard to imagine how Paul could have been any more forceful in his application. How much more emphatically could he put it? It's as if he's reaching through the page and gripping Timothy by the lapels of his shirt and saying as he shakes him, preach the word. preach the word. To be a faithful pastor, preach the word. Preaching of the word is of utmost importance in view of the coming judgment and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Paul answers for us four questions. Why preach? What to preach? When to preach? How to preach? Why preach the word of God? Well, the word of God must be preached because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the world. He's coming to judge the world, the quick and the dead. He's coming to establish his kingdom. And Paul says, I charge thee. That word translated charge has a legal aspect to it. It's like taking an oath at a court of law. And Paul is calling Timothy in front of God's judicial bench and charging him under oath with the most serious task of proclaiming God's word to those who will one day stand in front of that judgment bar for judgment by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day of judgment coming. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall appear, shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The day of Christ's return is growing ever nearer. When he came the first time, it was as the suffering servant, came to die upon a cross to redeem us from our sins. But when he comes again, he comes as sovereign king to put down all rebellion, to judge the living and the dead. And one day we will stand before him and we will give an account of our lives unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. This is a serious matter. Christ is coming to set up his throne, to rule and reign over all. Make them ready. Prepare the people. You notice what it says, that Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. That word appearing was used of an emperor or of a king who was visiting a particular province or town. And just before his visit, things would be put into order. The garbage would be cleaned up, the streets would be swept, the buildings would be scrubbed clean. Everything was prepared for the visit of the coming monarch. That's the idea here. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, make sure things are in order. Prepare the people. Preach the gospel to them. Have them cleansed from their sins. Make them ready for his return. That's why you preach. Prepare the people. But what should he preach? Preach the word. Preach the word. Now, some scholars argue that it means preach the gospel. Now, I don't object to that, as long as by the term gospel you include the whole counsel of God contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. You'll notice that, and you'll know that in the original, as Paul dictated this letter, there was no chapter divisions, no verse divisions. Chapter 3, as we know it, runs straight into chapter 4. And Paul has been dealing with the scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, in light of these things. It's been well said, when you see a therefore in the scripture, ask why it's therefore. Why preach the word? Because the word is perfect. The word is inspired. The word is breathed out by God. The word is profitable for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. That's why you preach the word. The whole word of God. the preacher of God's word must take the Bible and explain what it teaches, apply the doctrines of the Bible so that when he is finished, you're able to look at the Bible text before you and say, I understand what it is saying and I know how it applies to my life. The preacher's message should come out of the text of Scripture before. It should be governed by the text. He is to preach. The word preach simply means to herald or to sound forth. And the picture there again is of the coming king, and the herald, the messenger, is sent before him to prepare the way. And he has only one message to declare. He's not free to make up his own message. He's not a politician who blows with the wind depending what way public opinion is going. His job and duty is to proclaim faithfully the king's message, declared in such a way that the people understand it. There is a severe lack of that kind of biblical preaching today in pulpits. I heard of one well-known preacher who took a theme loosely from a Bible text and then he jumped off somewhere else to go and tell some uplifting stories that he'd heard, and when he was done, he had neither explained the scriptures that were before him or applied the message to the hearts of his people. He gave a positive, upbeat, self-help kind of message with a few verses sprinkled in here or there for good measure. But he didn't preach the word. The word has to be preached, that the man of God may be perfect, that we may be equipped for every good work. The scriptures reveal to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's what we need. We don't need little stories or homilies. We don't need funny messages. We need the word of God. During the 1930s in Germany, there was a gospel preacher who was preaching on the text of John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And during the 1930s, the rise of Nazism in Germany was rife. And though many in his audience professed to be Christians, they were going along with the persecution of the Jewish people in the land. But he made a point that day of referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding them that he was born a Jew, and that he had died for the sins of the world, and that the Jewish people were part of that world for whom Christ died. Thus, anyone who loves Christ would not participate in that widespread ill-treatment of the Jewish people. You know, many of his congregation walked out in disgust, even before he had finished his message. One of them wrote a letter to him, a rather scathing letter, denouncing him. His reply was a single sentence. It was in the text. It's what the Bible said. You're not arguing with me, you're arguing with God. That kind of preaching takes courage. The man who proclaims the word of God must not pull his punches. He must be patient and gentle, but he must proclaim and apply the text of Scripture that is before him. We need that kind of preaching because the coming judgment of Christ insists upon it, that men hear the truth and that they respond in faith and repentance to the message of the gospel. Why preach? Because Christ is coming. What to preach? The whole counsel of God. When to preach? Well, we're told when to preach. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. The idea here is that the preacher is not just to play at preaching. It's his life-consuming passion. He's never off duty. All of his life and all of his walk with God go into the preaching of the word. Biblical preaching is God's truth. lived out in the life of the man of God. That's where this pastor's sermon should be seen first. Be instant. There's a sense of urgency there. Be instant. Picture the paramedic unit on call, ready to save someone's life, coming to the scene of an emergency and applying life-saving medication. Be instant. Be on call. Be there. Be ready. Souls are perishing without Christ. Christians are straying from the fold. Proclaim God's word whenever you can, wherever you can. The evangelical preacher John Peerage was called in by the Anglican bishop of his day to be reproved for his preaching at all hours and every day of the week. And he replied and answered, "I preach only on two occasions." The bishop pressed him on the matter and he says, "And when are those occasions, Mr. Peerage?" And he says, "In season and out of season." There will be times when the preaching will be easy. And there will be times when it will be hard. There will be times when it will be a pleasure to preach. And there will be times when it will be drudgery to preach. There will be times you won't be able to wait to get into the pulpit to bring the message God has laid upon your heart. And there will be other times when the thought of standing before a people and bringing the message God has given you will make you feel ill. There will be times when people are listening. And there'll be times when they'll turn a deaf ear. Regardless, Paul says, preach the word. In season, out of season, be in your place. Preach the gospel. No excuses. How to preach it? Well, we're told in chapter 3, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's how the scriptures are to be used in the preaching of the word of God. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. I heard of a preacher who asked his Bible class one day what they did with the commands of scripture. And one little old lady put up her hand and she says, "I underlined them in blue." Well, I don't think that's what he had in mind. It's nice to underline them in blue, but the point of biblical preaching is not to get you to color code your Bible, but for you to live your life in line with what God has said. What do we do with the commands of Scripture? Put them into practice. Apply them to your life. Reprove. That has in mind the correcting of errors, correcting wrong thoughts and wrong practices. The kind of preaching that holds the bright light of the Word of God up against the blackness of sin and exposing it for what it is. Genuine biblical preaching will expose sin and wickedness. It will bring conviction and challenge. We reprove and we rebuke. A reproof exposes the sinfulness of sin. A rebuke exposes the sinfulness of the sinner. It's the personal side of preaching. Sin must be confronted before sinners will be convicted. We reprove and we rebuke. And there will be times when God will use the same message to confront some and to encourage others. And to challenge and reprove and rebuke all in the one message. And brother, if you preach the whole counsel of God, God will see to it that the message that you have to bring will be the right message for the right people. To reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. Not only are you to preach against sin, but you are to encourage and to comfort the people of God. And again, we do that by taking the promises of the Word of God and pointing them out to the people. Here is the biblical solution to your problem. We exhort, we strongly encourage people towards a right behavior. Sometimes the rebuke and the exhortation will come in one. You're rebuked for something that you're doing wrong, and you're exhorted to do things right. So we want to be rebuking and exhorting. We need to get it right. Because if you encourage those who need rebuked, you simply assist them to keep on sinning. If you rebuke those who need encouragement, you'll discourage them. The job of the preacher, someone said, is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. To rebuke and to exhort. Only the Holy Spirit can take the word of God and apply it individually to the hearts of the congregation. A congregation made up of all kinds of different people, with all kinds of different needs, with all kinds of different problems, all coming to church for different reasons, looking different things, and God, through His Spirit, applies His Word as it is necessary. It's important not only that the preacher preach the Word, but it's important that you come to hear that Word. There's a Word every week in the Gospel for you. Why miss it? Brother, preach it with long suffering. But Paul says, long suffering and doctrine. We're all the same. We require time to change. We don't always get things right the first time around. So the preacher must say it over and over and over again. With a patience, a long suffering. Doesn't mean that we tolerate sin, but rather we bear with people's weaknesses. We understand our own weaknesses. But we don't want to leave you in that weakness. We trust with careful instruction and doctrine that you grow in grace in Christ. The preaching of the Word of God is absolutely essential for the man of God. And it's important because of our human nature to turn away from the truth. Paul warns Timothy in verse 3, chapter 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll find them teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Not what they need to hear, but what they want to hear. Preach the word. We need that sound doctrine that Paul speaks of in verse 3. And the word sound simply means healthy. Healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. Healthy teaching is set in contrast to people who don't want it sometimes. I suppose if you were a witness to some of the eating habits around the table today, you'll notice that some met healthily and some not so healthy. I don't know why it is, but the food that's healthy for you isn't always as appealing as the food that's unhealthy. Why didn't God make spinach bad for us and ice cream good for us? I don't know. But that's what Paul's saying. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, the stuff that they should be listening to. And they'll turn to fables. They'll seek out themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll find people who'll tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And there's a powerful temptation then for the gospel preacher, if he wants to be liked and loved by his congregation, simply to give them the ice cream and to hold back on the spinach. Don't judge the preacher for whether or not you like what he has to say. Ask yourself the question, does his preaching line up with the Word of God? Is it in the text? And I believe that as he goes through the Scriptures, that there will be days when you'll have a diet of spinach and there will be days you'll have the ice cream. And maybe some days you'll have both together. I'm not sure what that would taste like, but you'll need both. There will be days you'll need the hard word. There will be days you'll need the word of encouragement. You need them in the right proportions. And you need them as God reveals them in the Scriptures. To gently confront sin. To stand fast on the truth of God. To prescribe the prescription medication of the gospel. That's the pastor's responsibility. You have a responsibility to hear it. Not to reject the spinach. Not to go somewhere that only gives you the candy and the sweet stuff. Go to the place that serves you up the Word of God. Make that your spiritual meal. Brother, there's a perseverance required in such preaching. And with the words of verse 5 will finish. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Watch in all things. The word watch in all things is also linked to one of the conditions of becoming an elder or minister, to be sober. Literally, don't be drunk. Today you hear a lot of people that are drunk on the false wines of false doctrine. Brother, you're to be the designated driver. You're to keep your head and your wits about you. You're to continue preaching the truth while others are following after those follies. Be watchful. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. You will catch flack for preaching God's word. Harry Ironside, preacher of another generation, said that he once and often received letters from people, oftentimes people that he didn't know, who would attack him. And would say such things as, I resent your personal attack upon me last Sunday. He didn't know them, but God's word was smiting them. I didn't like your preaching, and I don't think you had any right to expose me in the way that you did. I don't know who has been talking to you about me. And invariably he said they'd always close by saying, it's not true anyway. But his point was this. He said, if you throw a stone into a pack of dogs and one of them yelps, you know which one got hit. God's word does that to us. It convicts us. And I doubt very much if anyone is bringing a weekly report to the minister to tell him what you've been doing so that he can preach about you specifically in the Lord's Day. But let me tell you something. If he says something from the pulpit and it applies to you, if the cap fits, wear it. God is using him to speak to your soul about certain matters. Don't turn it away. Endure those afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't get sidetracked by the critics. Keep preaching the gospel. Be at the cutting edge of the church's ministry, reaching out to lost souls. And make full proof of thy ministry. Have it in full measure. The picture there is of the ship sailing across the sea with its sails set, catching every ounce of wind that's available. Make full proof of thy ministry. Catch all of the wind of the Spirit of God that you can. Allow him to use you to the fullest capacity, so that you, with Paul, might be able to say at the close of your ministry, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Dalimore, in his biography of Charles Spurgeon, spoke of a time when some American visitors came to London, and upon the Lord's Day morning they went to hear Dr. Joseph Parker preaching. And as they left, they spoke to one another, saying, what a great preacher! What an eloquent sermon. What glories he revealed in the logic that he used. How wonderfully he preached. It said that in the evening they went to hear Charles Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And as they left, they were heard saying, what a saviour. The point is not about eloquent sermons. The point is about a message from the Word of God, used and anointed by God's Holy Spirit, applied to our lives, that brings us face to face with Jesus Christ. And when the pastor has finished preaching, his aim is this, that when you look into your Bibles and you read the passage before you, that you not only understand what it is saying, but how it applies to your life. Because very shortly, the time of our departure will come. And we will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of the quick and the dead. And in view of that solemn day, it's essential, brother, that you are able to see that you've preached the word. That when you stand before the Savior, that you will hear those words of commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Preaching the word of God, congregation hearing the word of God, are most important in light of the eternity that's coming. God has been pleased to give you a faithful pastor. Pray that he remains faithful. Support him in his ministry. Uphold him at the throne of grace, that he may be used of God in all of his endeavors. And pray that God keeps him faithful to the word, and that he preaches it in season and out of season. That he gives you the spinach as well as the ice cream. That he gives you the rebukes and the reproofs as well as the exhortations. And may God richly bless you, one and all, in the work of the gospel. We look forward to the reports of God's moving amongst you, of revival amongst his people, of souls being saved. And we'll be praying that what God does here, that he'll do in Kingston, in Perth, and Adelaide, and Sydney, and Melbourne, and all throughout this land. May there be a mighty breath of reviving from God. Amen. And may it be traced through the solid preaching of the Scriptures. And Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this afternoon. Amen.
Well, I want to thank, both congregations and those who've made the effort to be here today. A special word of thanks to those who've put the effort in to travel down from Lough to Port Lincoln. It's been a bit more awkward for you to get here, so thank you very much for that. And for some visitors and others who've travelled some even further as well. So thank you for joining with us today. I want to thank the men that have come, Trevor and Lloyd, to come and give those words of welcome to the congregations. It is a real blessing to be issued the call to come and be your minister. I know it's a bit of a strange one because I've been here acting as your minister, I suppose, for the last year and a half, but it really is a blessing. I count it a high privilege to be entrusted with the gospel ministry here and in Lough as well. I suppose it's been quite fitting that we've been going through Ephesians in our prayer meeting, and you know, coming to Ephesians 3 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaks there of the gospel whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And he went on to say, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And I mentioned it to some before, I've mentioned that verse recently from the pulpit, but I do say that's very fitting to myself. It's such a privilege to be entrusted with the gospel ministry. It's a high calling to stand with the gospel and to, by God's grace, preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a challenge that is, you know, to preach the unsearchable riches of the Savior, the all-glorious one. And I'm thankful to the Lord for giving me that blessing, that privilege. And I'm thankful to you as the two congregations for entrusting me with the gospel among you. You know, I'm conscious that's a big thing, in that week by week we gather together and we desperately need God's word. We come week by week as a desperately needy people, with all of our many shortcomings, with all of the things, that the problems that crop up in our lives. And what do we need? We need God's word urgently. So you've entrusted me with a lot, to be the one who stands week by week and brings God's word to you and seeks to, in the strength of the Lord, be a means of feeding your soul by presenting Christ to you in the Word. So do pray for me as I look to engage in that. I'm sure you've discovered it from the past year and a half, but you've called one to your pulpit who is not a perfect man, far from it. You've called a fallen sinner, just like yourself, to be your minister. I'm called to pastor here, and yet, compared to the perfect pastor, the perfect shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality is I'm not as loving as him, I'm not as faithful as him, I'm not as wise as him, and I need your prayer as I would look to labour among you then in the days to come. And may God give grace to conduct that ministry faithfully. I do want to thank both of the elders, I could thank others as well, and I do thank the congregations in general for your support over the past year and a half or whatever it is, and I trust that that will continue, and I thank you for that. I thank my elders especially, Lloyd and Trevor, for the support that they've been in this past time. It makes a tremendous difference if you have good men standing with you and enabling you and helping you in the work. And well, the reality is it's not a one-man ministry, and the Lord has raised up a body of men, a plurality of elders, to safeguard the work, and I thank those men for their support. I do especially want to thank Lloyd for the work that he's already put in, first to get me here, especially with dealing with the immigration and for the visa, and the work that he's still doing with that in mind. So I thank him especially for that. Thank you, Lloyd, for all your help there and in many other ways too. It's customary at these things to give a word of testimony. I'm going to give it just very, very briefly, what the Lord has done for me. I suppose, like anyone's testimony, it has to begin with the risen, the crucified and risen, all-glorious Saviour, the one who loved me, went to Calvary, gave himself for me, and who defied that principle that is true of all the rest of life, that is that we die. He rose again in victory, and as the living Saviour, he came with power by his Spirit and arrested my heart, my attention as a young child. I'm thankful to the Lord for that grace to save me as a five-year-old, nearly six-year-old child. I suppose before many of the vices of this world could get their grip on me, I'm not saying that I'm perfect or I've been spared from sin or anything like that, but you know, when you think of what you could have been taken up with, what damage could have been done in your life, especially given that any of us are sinful, are those by nature with no thought or care for God. I could have been anywhere in the world, and the Lord was gracious to save me as a young child. And praise God, salvation is very simple. Christ has done all the work. He has lived on my behalf. He has died the death that I deserved, and he offers me his righteousness by simple faith. And praise God, with the simple faith of a child who could really only grasp that I was a sinner before God, but that Christ was my Saviour, one who had given himself for me. With simple faith, the Lord was pleased to save me. And praise God, I'm not just resting in some little experience from back there with nothing else from it, but by God's grace, there's been the joy of walking with him. Yes, sometimes hot, sometimes cold, but walking with him in the days following. As to the standing as a minister of the gospel, well, the Lord had to really wrestle me into that one. Right throughout my teenage years, the Lord dealt with me at many different occasions, and especially, I suppose, challenged me through his dealings with Moses. There was Moses wrestling with God as well, and that summed me up, you know, giving all the excuses as to why he couldn't serve God. I never thought of myself anyway as a speaker, a public speaker, or anything like that. And the Lord definitely challenged me through those words, and who hath made man's mouth? Later on, I suppose the Lord burdened me with entering college and challenged me through his word in various ways. I suppose there were little affirmations from him as well, which were a great encouragement to me. I remember one time praying especially over whether or not the Lord had called me into his service in this fashion. And someone had given me, I think it was Spurgeon's Lectures to My Students, I think it was that, and I'd been reading through the chapter on the call to the ministry, and I could see all these different marks, and I thought, well, yes, that fits, and that fits, and that fits. And then I came to one, and I just didn't know if it was applicable to me, if it was true of me. And it particularly was he suggested that one who's truly called of the Lord to minister, there will be evidence that his teaching has been a blessing to others. And I was thinking of it. I can't see any evidence of that. This was me before college. And I was praying about it, and very soon after, in fact, I think it was the next Lord's Day, one of the men in Lisburn mentioned to me how blessed he was by a Bible class that I'd been allowed to take in the church there. And these little things where the Lord opened the door, challenged me to go through into the college and give those affirmations when they were needed as well. As to accepting the call here, well, I'm only too delighted. The Lord has led us this way from when first there was contact through the mission board about our willingness to come here. The Lord very early on challenged us with the words of Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And I suppose the Lord challenging me about the need to lift my eyes beyond the horizons of Northern Ireland. And from that time did very definitely put South Australia upon my heart. Practically, the Lord has verified his call, even just by enabling us as a family to settle well. And the Lord, even before the call came here, the Lord had already knit my heart to the congregations and given me a burden for the work. And so I'm only too glad to take up that call and that opportunity to serve here. Again, just in finishing, let me go back to what I was saying. You've called a fallen man, a sinful man, to be your minister, one who is not what I need to be, and therefore I need your prayer for me and your support in the work as I would look, by God's grace, to minister to you in the days ahead. May the Lord bless us together as a congregation, and may the name of Christ advance, be glorified as his church is built more and more. Amen.